Good. I've been told you're friendly and you speak to me if I speak to you. Is that right? Good, 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 good. Okay. It is really good to be with you guys. We have been so encouraged this weekend, so blessed to be here. So we brought around 30 of us this weekend, kids from our estate, from families from our church, to come and be here amongst you. And we've loved it. We've so enjoyed it. I want to say thank you ahead, you know, for just letting us use this building, and maybe sorry if you find any damage at a later point, but thank you for the, it's been so good. The kids have come alive, they've loved it. Nick and Jan, where are they in here at the moment? Thank you so much for the way you came and served us yesterday afternoon, and they did games with the kids, and we just had such a good time with them all. It's been brilliant, and thank you for lending us your minibus as well. That's just been such a blessing to us. Okay. Yeah. Oh yeah, I thought we could keep it. Is that not right? Good. Yeah, we feel really supported by you guys as a church. I feel like there's a connection between you and between us in Netherton. We've just been so blessed over the years by you, blessed by the way you've cheered us on, by the way you've supported us, by the way you've sown amazing people into the work we're doing who have come and joined us. You know, we're just thinking about how Heather came and joined us, and we, you know, we married her off quickly so she couldn't escape, and Lucy came and she was with us for a while, and we fortunately she got away, but we were blessed to have her while she was there. And now Steve and Anne, who have come and joined us, and just this, I mean, they're amazing people, you know that. And just again this weekend, the way that they have loved our church and our young people, and that we are just so blessed to have them with us. And they keep bringing visitors from here to Netherton occasionally, so we're thinking it's about one person every year, so we're just wondering who it is next who's going to come and join us. No, I am only joking, of course, and we're thankful you still let us in the building as we're nabbing some of your best people, but thank you to you. My name's Tom, this is my wife Emma. Emma, why don't you wave? That's it. We've got three children. We've got Elijah, who is 8, Hope, who is 6, and Eden, who is 5, and we are part of the Eden team in Netherton. If you don't know what Eden is a network of teams, a network of people across the UK, but also now in Canada and Germany, people, urban missionaries who have chosen to live in some of the most deprived communities, to sow their lives into those places, to call it home, and to see Jesus transform that place. We've been going for around 20 years as a network, and in that time we've planted well over 50 teams. We've seen well over an excess of 600 people who've chosen to make this move to live long term into some of our most struggling communities across the UK. And you know, we're so inspired by the words of Christ. You know, when he started his public ministry, he opened the book of Isaiah, he opened the scroll, and he turns to these beautiful words which say, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor." You know, when Jesus started his ministry, he said that it was meant to be good news to the poor. But the thing is, what we find as we look at the UK, we look that often these places in greatest need of the transforming power of Jesus Christ are often those places where the church is in decline. You know, the Church of England has done studies and found that you're more likely to be in church on a Sunday morning, you're more likely to call yourself a Christian, the more money you earn. Is there not something drastically wrong with that? Is that not in opposition to the pattern that we see in the Gospels, in the pattern of Jesus Christ, when we look at his life, who he spent time with, who he loved, who he cared for? And I'm completely convinced that if the gospel we are preaching is not good news to the poor, then it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Are we here? Are you with me? How Pentecostal are we feeling today? Good. So, yeah, I'm going to share a little bit about what we do in Netherton. I'm going to share a little bit about Eden and encourage you this morning. We've been in Netherton now for 5 years. That's where we've been, and in a community called the Sefton Estate, areas of the Sefton Estate. It is a beautiful place, beautiful people, but areas of the Sefton Estate do fall within the top 4% most deprived on the scales of indices of multiple deprivation. And we've been there for 5 years, and we found just such joy in that place, in that community, as a family. We, you know, as we moved there, we had some people who spoke words into our lives, and they said that it would be the making of our children's faith, living in that community. And we've seen that. We've seen our children come alive in their faith, in their love for Christ, as they've shared it with other people in our community. And there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians which says this. It says that Paul's talking about the church there, talking about the people. And he says, we loved you so much that we shared not only the gospel with you, but our lives as well. And it's been our privilege to do that in Netherton. And we've now got 3 very scouse children as we've gone along the way. And I hear them on the phone sometimes, and I can't understand them. And I love it. It's a blessing. Why don't you turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 15. This is where we're going to land for today. And as we do that, I'll pray. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time together, Jesus. We just, as we open your scripture, Lord, as we open the Bible, Father, we open our hearts to you as well. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us today? Lord, let these not just be empty words, Father, but let your Spirit bring them to life, Father, and bring transformation in our hearts as we look to follow you. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter, is that my time up? Am I done? Okay. That's all right. Oh, I like that. He thinks there's going to be notes to be taken. That is optimistic, but I like it. Okay, right. In Luke 15, there's 3 parables that Jesus tells. There's 3 stories of loss. Have you ever lost something that is important to you? You felt that moment of panic when you can't locate it. You have to search for it. I do this with my mobile phone probably about 10 or 15 times a day, where you're like, where is it? Where is it? And then you realize you're actually talking to someone on the phone at the time. I do it with my glasses as well, that thing. Where are my glasses? Where are my glasses? I'm wearing them. And it's that moment of panic you have, of dread, when you can't find something that is important to you. Emma, when we were first married, she was at work and she was wearing her wedding ring and her engagement ring. She looked down as she was typing and noticed that the diamond from her engagement ring was no longer in the clasp. It was supposed to be securely fastened on. And she had like that moment of like, ah! And she kind of probably screamed quite similarly to that. And she had this sudden moment of panic, and everyone in the office stopped. And on their hands and knees, they started to like look on the carpet for this diamond. Now, fortunately, that thing was so big that they managed to locate it quite quickly. No, that still for me is a miracle, that they managed to find that tiny little thing. And so she had it, we've got it fixed back on her ring, but then, you know, months later, she noticed again it had disappeared, and we've never found it. Oh, heartbreaking. My son, Elijah, when he was born, our firstborn, we made that mistake new parents sometimes make, where you think, oh, we'll make a certain toy their special favorite toy. And so Emma got Bunny. Brought Bunny. Where is Bunny? I've brought him along today. Can you chuck him? Go on, chuck him. Oh. Poor Bunny. So this is a bunny who we imaginatively named Bunny. And so he became my son's absolute favorite toy. And so in the end, he couldn't fall asleep without Bunny. And what he would do is in his cot as a small baby, he would kind of suck on that like ear. It was like a comfort thing to him. But the problem was, after a while, it began to smell a little bit. You know, like a wet dog. If anyone's got a dog, it started to smell like that. But if we took it away from him, we had to get it washed like really quickly before his next sleep. Otherwise, he just wouldn't sleep without Bunny. And Bunny is still one of his favorite toys. Even to this day, he still likes having Bunny around. And the number of times we've lost him is scary. And it is, you know, there's anything that's come in between a parent and the opportunity for sleep is like the enemy, isn't it? So we've searched for Bunny so many times. We went on holiday 1 year and we were going abroad and we were rushing. We play a game as a family. It's quite, you know, a fun way to start your holiday. How late can we be for the plane, you know, and still make it? And it's just a stressful way we like to start a holiday. And so we're on the way to the airport. We're running late. We're running through the airport. I'm carrying all the bags. Emma's carrying all the kids. And we get on the plane and we suddenly realize Bunny has not made the journey. And it's a moment of dread and panic because, you know, holidays, even for parents, you're supposed to get some sleep, aren't you, on a holiday? And so we had this moment of panic, but Elijah was heartbroken. But what we did was we made a quick phone call to Nanny and Grandad, who were coming out to join us in a week's time, a quick phone call to Amazon. And a couple of weeks later, up turned Bunny in Bulgaria on holiday. And we told Elijah that he'd been on a bit of an adventure, that he'd finally made it up to us. But don't tell Elijah this. This is probably Bunny number 7. But don't tell him that. He'll be deeply disturbed. Okay, let's have a look then. Luke 15. We're going to look at these stories of loss, of someone losing something very important to them. And we're going to read most of the chapter here, so stick with me. Luke 15, verse 1, it says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So just a context for this particular parable, these parables Jesus is about to tell. Jesus is hanging out with people that the holy people, the religious people, just aren't expecting him to hang out with. So they've got questions. They're thinking, you know, we kind of think you could be a man of God. We're trying to work that out. But why are you hanging out with these people? Why aren't you hanging out with us? That's what they're saying. And so Jesus tells these parables in response to the muttering. Nothing's ever said positively when you're muttering, is it? That's not a positive thing. And so Jesus tells these three parables. Here we go. First one. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Let's go on to the next one, the parable of the lost coin. It says this: "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began himself to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I just love those stories. I love those stories. I love the context in which Jesus tells them. It is a beautiful, amazing thing. You know, what is it that is of great worth to God that he has lost? It is his children. It's his children, people like you and me, people who are broken, who are sinners, who have made a mess of things. We are of great value to Christ. And that is the good news of Jesus. That is the gospel, that God loves us so much that he stepped into his creation, that he saw us in our brokenness, that he saw us lost, and he pulled his sleeves up and he stepped in to do something about it. That is the gospel. It is good news. It is great news. He is a father looking for his lost children. I love the picture of the woman searching for the coin. It's a woman on her hands and knees in the dirt looking for something of great value, not resting until she finds it. A shepherd looking for his lost sheep. We recently did an event called Shepherd on the Search in Netherton, and we had lots of the guys here were helpers with it and organized it, and it was just great fun. We had these 12 knitted sheep, which we got the children in local schools to name. We then hid them in shops around the community, and over the Easter holidays, we invited the children. We gave them clues where the sheep were, and we invited the children to go and find these sheep. And so we had about 160 kids from our community just searching around Netherton looking for all these sheep. It was a really fun time. We had a great time, but then we also, rather like sneakily, invited them then along to Easter Sunday. You know when you like try to force people to come to church? It's like, that's evangelism. So we like got there. So we forced these people to come to church. We kind of like got them in the corner. We said we were going to do like the prize draw that Sunday morning. So we did them in. So we managed to get a few of them there. You know, so we've got people in the church for the first time. You know, we've got like people just like looking like they've landed on another planet. You know, like, where am I? What is this? And we've got dads and mums and kids, and the kids are all having a great time and having, you know, really enjoying it. And when you've got an opportunity like that, I don't know about you, but I always think you want to get a really good preacher on the go that morning, don't you? You don't want, you know, that person who's always like a bit wobbly. You want someone who's going to smash it. And so that morning we asked Cher to do the preaching. Cher, why don't you wave? There we go. So Cher, give her a round of applause. So I tell you what, Cher did the preach that morning. She smashed it out of the park. 10 out of 10. 10 out of 10. I'd take 6 out of 10 this morning because we've nicked some of your people, so I'm starting further from back, you know. But she was 10 out of 10 that morning. She was great. And what happened was we had the sheep in the pen, and she got all the kids up the front. She started to count these sheep, and she told them the names, and there was 11 sheep in the pen. We were missing one sheep. And so, you know, and Cher's really working it. She did a great job. She was saying, look, shall we bother getting this one sheep or should we call it a day? We've got 11 others. What's one less? We shouldn't bother. And the kids go, no, let's find the sheep. And she said, well, okay, you look for it. So the kids are like just looking around everywhere. I can't see this sheep. And then finally one kid finds it and it's up high. It's up the top there, like right up in the roof. And so it's like, shall we bother getting it? Shall we bother getting this sheep? And the kids are going, yeah. And so we bring in the ladders. Every church has got a set of ladders, haven't they? Those really long ones that someone fell off once and died, but we don't talk about that. And so we put the ladders up, and it's Cher going up. She's got to do this. So she's climbing up the ladder. She's looking a little shaky. She's a little bit wobbly. She's thinking, is this really worth it? And she gets to the top. She pulls the sheep down, and she puts it in the pen. And then she, with the children gathered and the parents who are forced to be there, she tells them this parable, the parable of the lost sheep. And she says that we're like that lost sheep, and that actually there's no price too high for God to pay, that God sent his own son, stepped into his creation to rescue us. 10 out of 10, Cher, she smashed it. And you know what? The following week, we started an Alpha course. Look at that. Sometimes we're organized at Emmanuel, rarely, but this was one of those miraculous moments. And so Natalia comes and she brings her friend Katie, and Riley, her son, is here this weekend. And we get to know Natalia a bit, and it's clear God is doing something in her life, something amazing. And so we talked to her about that shepherd on the search. We said, what happened? And she said to us, you know what? Me and my kids were out looking for those sheep, but it felt like the sheep found us. at a time when we needed it most. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Doesn't that sound like the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to look for the one? Doesn't that sound like the good shepherd in whose care we lack for nothing, who leads us beside still waters, who makes us lie down in green pastures? It says he restores our soul. The Lord's restoring Tao's soul. He's given her strength, refreshing her. And she's seeing that he's walked alongside her in the darkest of valleys, and it's an amazing thing to be part of. And then this story, which maybe is my favorite of the three, the prodigal son. And it talks about the father waiting for his son to return. And being a dad myself, there's just that kind of, that story just takes on new meaning with children and with sons. And, you know, we remember the kid who has made a mess of things. He's reciting his apology. He's on his way back. And he's running through his apology in his head. He's practicing it. I've done this as a kid. You know, like you think, oh, I'm really in trouble. I better like really perfect my apology here. And he's on his way back. And it says, while he was still a long way away, his father saw him. What does that tell us about God? It tells us that he scans the horizon waiting for his children to come home. He's looking for them. And any sign of their return, what does he do? He runs to meet them. He embraces them. He kisses them. He welcomes them back into the family. That is our God. That is Jesus. And there's a painting of the prodigal son, of this story. And it has the father embracing his child. And then written on top of it are these words. And it says, this is the story of the prodigal son, but it should really be called the running father, who waited every day for his boy to return. The boy who rejected him so badly. And finally, when he saw him from a long way off, his father ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. The running father, that is God. He is the running father. And we celebrate that this is what God did. And we see it in the life of Jesus. A few chapters across, we see the story of Zacchaeus, you know, the short fella. And Jesus was entering a town. He was entering a city. And Zacchaeus, he was in the tree because he was short. But I think he was in the tree as well because he was hiding. He didn't want to be seen. He wasn't the most popular person. His sin, he was hidden in his sin, wasn't he? And Jesus walks into the town and loads of people around him. What does he do? He clocks him. He spots him. He pulls him out of the tree. And he goes and shares a meal with him. And what does Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus repents. He comes into relationship with Jesus. And what does he say? He says, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. He says, if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay it back four times, which I think is generous. That is a little bit generous, isn't it? Just pay it back. But no, he pays it back four times and more. Amazing. And what does Jesus say? Like, again, because they're muttering, they're saying, why was Zacchaeus? And he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. God is on a search and rescue mission for his children. That is the truth of the gospel. And we celebrate that Jesus came into the world, but we also recognize that Christ is not here physically today. He is not here, but he has left his body behind. He has left the church, the body of Christ, to be his representatives in our communities that we live in. He's still at work in his creation, isn't he? Seeking and saving lost people. He's still at work, but he's invited us to be part of it. And one of the most important key verses for us in Netherton is based in Psalm 68, and it's describing God. And it says this, it says he is the father of the fatherless. How many children grow up without a dad and need to know a father? He is the father to the fatherless. It says he is the defender of widows. You know, widows in biblical times were stuck. If they had no other family members, they would often go without, homeless, maybe die of poverty. And it says that our God defends the defenseless. And then it says this bit, which I love particularly. It says, God sets the lonely in families. That's what God does. He sets the lonely in families. And that's the vision we have for our Eden team. And for the church, that we are the family of God that is ever growing as we welcome home God's children. That is our vision. That is what we believe God is doing within our community. And it's our privilege to be a part of. I'm going to embarrass Stacey and Dave just a little bit, and Jack, because Jack's in as well. Why don't you wave to Stacey and Dave? Dave's fuming. I tried to get Dave to come and do this bit, but he wouldn't. Stacey and Dave, just such a blessing, and Jack, to us as a church. And Jack started, I think, was it the tent? Ages ago you first came to our church or something. I don't know how we managed to con you to come along, but they came along. And Jack sort of loved being with us at the kids' club. And Stacey and Dave kind of hung around, and Stacey's just got involved and got stuck in. And it's just been brilliant to have them with us. And you know what? As they've become part of our family, I noticed that Stacey said something. As she'd turn up to things we were doing or to hang out with us, she would say, "This is my church family." She'd say, "This is my little church family." And she'd say it. And no one had said to her to call us that. No one had told her theologically in the Bible what that's all about or anything like that. But she just sensed something of love in that place. And we did an Alpha course maybe a year or two ago. And we told them it was 12 weeks, but it's still going like 2 years later. And they're like, people are starting to realize we're never leaving, are we? And they're like, we've got eternity covered as well, so you're proper stuck. And and so Dave was just sharing on Wednesday, and I wish he would have shared it himself, but he said he didn't mind me sharing it. And he said recently at a family occasion, his brother, who's been having some problems, ended up, you know, in a state, and Dave kind of went out to try and resolve that, and his brother ends up punching him and hitting him a couple of times, and Dave ends up with a cut lip. And Dave kind of said to me, you know, like, before I like come to church, before I came, you know, to be a Christian, I would have had a different response to that situation. But he said that he felt like with God's help, he was able to hold that back. And he also said to me that that you know what, that before he had come to Alpha and to the church, he wouldn't have been able to forgive his brother for the way he treated him and his family. But he said, you know, with the help of his faith, he's been able to forgive him. And Dave said something Wednesday night. He said, actually, when we do the next Alpha course, I think I'm going to invite him along. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just so amazing? It's such a privilege to have them as part of our family. You know, a little memory pops up on Facebook. Sam, you can have a little wave as well. Don't worry, I won't talk about too much about you. But a little memory popped up on Facebook of a year ago when me and Emma had the privilege of baptizing Sam in church. And just I remember that with your kids on the front row, just like cheering you on. Just such an amazing thing, such a privilege to be involved in. And they're a blessing to us. And that's why we've been family here this weekend. And we're so thankful that you've let us come and be part of your family as well. So we are the body of Christ. We are on his search and rescue mission. God is calling us to be fathers to people who no longer have fathers. He's calling us to defend those who are defenseless. He's calling us to set people in our church family. Who is it that God is calling you to share your life with? Who are those people that come to mind when you think about that? Who are those people who God is calling you to make great sacrifice for, to point them towards him and his kingdom? And you may feel as a church, we often feel like that, that we don't have enough resources, we don't have enough budget, we don't have enough people to get the job done. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking we need the latest technology or gadgets or flashy lights. You know, I'm from The Message, we got all the flashy lights there, but they haven't made their way over to Netherton. And so sometimes we fall foul of thinking we need all these things. You know, we need to be all singing, all dancing. You know, I've never been flashy. Ask my wife. I tried maybe once or twice, and it just didn't work. I've never been able to achieve flashy. We've never had a budget. We've never had a large, a large number of people. But we've come to the realization that our churches don't need to be flashy, but they need to be family, don't they? They need to be the family of God. That's what people are looking for. They're not looking to join another group. They're looking to belong to a family. That's the truth. And that's what we need to be. And I believe that God has put the right resources in our church and in your church to get the job done. The people here, the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, the sisters, the families, to love those within your community who need loving. God will get the job done. And I'll finish with this. I've been to many conferences as a Christian. How many people have been to a lot of conferences? Yeah, there's quite a few in there. I love some of them. They're amazing. They're really inspiring, and the speakers are good. And I go away floating on air, like giving my life to Jesus all over again, you know, and I'm going for it. Then I've been to some conferences where afterwards you kind of, like the speaker makes you feel a little bit like they're inspiring, but I feel like I could never do what they do. And actually, I question whether I am a Christian sometimes. You know, you have those moments. You're like, oh, am I? No, I am, yeah. And and I was at one of those conferences, and there was a fella there who was sharing, and he started to show these pictures on the screen. I haven't got them with me. And he showed these pictures, and he said, let me show you some of my precious stones and gems. And he started to show us these pictures, and he said, during their times of worship, these like precious stones had been appearing on the carpet. And whatever your theology is on that, you know, that doesn't matter to the story. But anyway, he showed me all these pictures, these gems and that they're appearing. And I was thinking, that's never happened. I've been in church loads, like loads, and that has never happened. It would be amazing if it did happen. I could nab one to stick in Emma's engagement ring, but it's never happened. It's never happened to me. And so I sat there and I'm feeling a bit like, oh, maybe it's something about me when I'm in a church building, like the Lord leaves. I don't know what's going on. I hope not this morning anyway. And then the next speaker gets up, right? And the next speaker goes, can I just show you some pictures of my precious stones? And I at this point, am like thinking, what? Is it just me? Like, are we the only church that doesn't, because we don't have loads of money at Emmanuel. We could do with a few of these. Like, is it only me? I was like feeling terrible about myself. And then he starts to show me pictures of people. He says, these are my precious stones. And he shows me pictures of broken people who have come to Christ, who have come to be part of the family. And he shows me picture after picture. And it was beautiful. It was an amazing, amazing moment. And that's what we are called to. Paul, in that same letter to Thessalonians that I quoted from earlier, says this right at the end when he's talking about the people in the church, the people who he's loved like a father. He says the people who he's nursed like a mother nurses their child. He says this to them. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. There will be a day when we stand before Jesus. That day is called the resurrection of the righteous, when Jesus will return and he will look at our lives. He will look at my life. And there will be lots of things that I spent lots of time and energy doing that he will not care two hoots about. But I tell you what, I know that day I will be stood next to Dave and Stacey. And if there's any glory or joy in my life, it is them. It is Sam. They're the people who will be my glory and joy before the Lord on that day. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to pray. The band's going to come back, I think, and lead us in a song. Why don't we just pray as they start to play? Let's close our eyes together. I promise I won't do anything weird. I'll pray, and it will help us concentrate. If you feel comfortable, just put your hands out in front of you, just as a sign of openness to the Holy Spirit this morning, to God's presence amongst us. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, would you seal the words this morning in our hearts, Jesus? Father, would you just now, even now in this moment, Lord, bring to remembrance those people who you want us to lay our lives down for, Jesus. Would you bring to remembrance those people who you have called us to care for, to love, to place in our families, Jesus.